Amen. I hope this morning blessed you well. Thank you, ladies, for putting together the ladies' retreat. I know a lot of hard work was put into it. Kim came in, flew in through the winds, taught what I hear was a beautiful set of lessons, a lot of appreciative hearts, a lot of enthusiasm. So thank you for everybody who prayed about it, for all the guys who kept children yesterday and over Friday night, for attending, for taking it into your heart, for helping support, for driving things, the guys who cooked, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just so many things went together to create an event like that. And ladies, if you were not able to hear Kim, or if you were, she'll be teaching today's ladies' class. So the retreat continues, or at least the lessons continue. So let us continue. And really, these sorts of events are times to prick our hearts and to grow. But isn't every day, if we use it for the Lord and we're eager? So thank you all for that, and thank you for being here. This is a time of growth for the church body, and that starts with you, in both directions. It starts with you because there's growth to be done in your heart and in your faith, and it starts with you because you're the one to till the ground of the person next to you. So the interconnection of one to another in this very room is your responsibility in this body. And the introspection, the making sure of your heart is focused on God and His will in your life and on submission to His word for His glory. Both of those things start with each one of us. So we are not idle. This is no performance. The songs, the prayers, this is a family being together. And thank you so much for being such a beautiful family. We praise Father and thank Him for every bit of it. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we praise You and pray that Your magnificent and precious will, that Your great and beautiful character is seen and known to people. Through Your word, through our lives, through Your church. Father, help us to be that kind of church that we can reflect You, that we can truly lift up Your name and Your word and Your will, that You can be glorified. Father, we lift up the families among us who are struggling. We have spiritual struggles in nearly every direction where attacks from Satan and weakening of faith has created division and cracks in our hearts, in our lives, and in our relationships, in our families. Father, we have emotional turmoil, the loss of loved ones, and the anguish of family, the difficulties of life, even being tugged at the financial struggle of our nation and the upcoming election. And we pray, Father, that You can settle those issues. Let us learn to hang on You and You only, and let You be the one that settles who our leaders are and the outcome of this election. We hand that to You, Father. And Father, we have physical difficulties from the aches and pains and anguish of life to the serious and deadly things that face life. And Father, in that regard, we lift up to You the Smith family, Sally's sister-in-law, Judy, and pray that You'll help her recover, Father. We ask that You can heal her and bring her back to her family, and that You be with Chum, her husband, and help him and the entire family through this tough time. Lift them up and care for them, Father. And we pray for the Williams's in-laws, Josh, and the loss of the baby, and we pray, Father, that You can take care of that whole family. Father, we pray that Your will is done there, and that even through this terrible difficulty and the death of that beautiful little baby, we pray that peace can come and comfort can come as we know that you can provide it. Help us in this lesson now, Father, to learn more of you and to be more dutiful and devoted to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. We get the, I got another frog in my throat. We get the word covenant, a legal term that we use a lot in these days. We get the word covenant almost exclusively from Scripture. We know of covenants because God was the creator of the first covenants. God approached Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and said, I want you to build a boat and make it this high and this long and this wide. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Look at Genesis 6, verse 17. Genesis 6, verse 17. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Behold, I am bringing the floodwaters upon the earth. I wanted to get up last couple of weeks. Lauren was up here, was getting ready to teach, and does such a magnificent job. And we've been practicing something in my family about listening. About listening. And the three points of listening we're practicing in our family is look, think, respond. That looking at the person you're listening to will help you connect to what they're saying, and it'll help reassure them that you're connecting to what they're saying. Think means process the information you're getting. You can hear every word I'm saying and think about none of them because you're thinking about lunch or, you know, wanting to be back in bed or whatever. I won't bring it up because you'll start thinking about it. But the second thing is think about what it is. You take it in and you process it. And the third is to respond. And in a personal conversation, that's, oh, uh-huh, yes. Yeah, I heard about that before. Something like that happened to me once. Respond. You give a little back, give and take. But in a public setting like this, you can't exactly all say that. We do say things like, amen. That's a response. It's a good biblical response. Another response many of you are doing right now. Or whatever. Even the laughter is response, right? But there's a, I don't want to say an even better one, but there's maybe a more complete one that I want to encourage the congregation toward, and that is get a notebook and take notes. Not that my lessons are all that great, but God's Word is that great. God's Word is that great. And when you write it down, you know, you keep about, you know, 100% or 200 or 300% more than you keep if you just hear it. So get a notebook and start keeping notes about what the lessons are and look them up later and that sort of thing. Look, think, respond, because writing is a response. Okay, Genesis chapter 6. I wanted to say that before Lauren was teaching, but I didn't want to take up your time to say that. Okay, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. In Genesis chapter 15, God does a similar thing with Moses. Chapter 15, in verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashites and the Jebusite. God promised to Abram that all of this land is yours. It's a covenant, Abram. Now, we have covenants that are contracts. And so are these. But these are different, basically different than today's contracts. Contracts are you provide your vehicle, I'll provide the $175 your vehicle is worth, okay? Oh, your vehicle's worth a lot more than that, but you know what I mean. If you don't deliver the vehicle, I don't deliver the money. If I don't deliver the money, you don't deliver the vehicle. And either one of us could go and stand beside in front of a magistrate and say, you know, I gave him the money, but I didn't get anything from it. Or I gave him the vehicle, and he never paid me. And you would, you know, be right in being owed that money at least. But in Scripture, especially using the New Testament word that used for covenant, covenants are things given by one in control to one who is subject to them. Or things given by one person independent of the actions necessarily of the other person. Not of the relationship, but of the actions. Marriage is a bit like that. Where we promise in marriage to have and to hold from this day forward, right? You said these words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. I made Carol that promise. If she doesn't love me, if she doesn't cherish me, serving to me, which was what she said she would be, that doesn't change my promise. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. As long as we're husband and wife, all those words I promised to her, I owe her. As long as we're in that relationship that is described by the covenant, my promises stand. If the relationship is dissolved, the covenant is lost. But the covenant isn't based on the performance of the other person as a normal contract is. A normal contract is dollar for item, you know, land for time, whatever. It's a shared thing between two parties of equal value. A covenant is provided usually by one person in a position of hierarchy, like what a king would give to a serf. I'll give you the land, and you provide a bit of your crops from it. It's based on the relationship between the two. Covenants are not without actions. Covenants are not without obedience. In fact, in Scripture, covenants are absolutely connected to obedience. But do you see how all of the obedience that Abraham could have done to God wouldn't have ever, 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 ever added up to the value of the land that they got? Abraham's connection to God, Abraham's relationship with God was part of that covenant, but he's not going to earn that land. Relationships are based on covenant. Turn over to the next page, probably, in your Bible, Genesis 17. Genesis 17, starting in verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants to you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You see how the covenant is connected to the relationship? Inside of covenants are all kinds of promises. Inside of covenants are all kinds of promises. Just like inside of a marriage, there are all kinds of things going on. You have covenants maybe where you live, although in Alaska we don't have a whole lot of communities with covenants in them. We used to live in the eastern part of Virginia, and there's all sorts of special little communities and neighborhoods and whatever with covenants to them. We didn't live but about 45 minutes away from Williamsburg, a very colonial and old part of our country. And so people would build modern neighborhoods and try to make them look old and colonial. And so there were only certain colors that you could paint those houses. That was part of your covenants. You had to paint your house from this list of colors. One of my favorites was that you couldn't leave your garage door open. Covenants where you can't leave your garage door open. I first heard about that when a friend of ours told them they got written up because they had their garage door open during the day. Wow. You have to write me up all the time. But it's part of the relationship. The relationship is you live in this community, you go by this thing, by these details. It's not a payment for, it's a set of agreements that are dictated within a relationship. And notice what God says to Abraham. It's right after he got called Abraham, by the way, verse 5. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. The blessings come from God. I will make nations of you. And then he describes again the land of Canaan, and he says two things about it. One, this is an everlasting covenant. And two, this is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Did God always continue to be the God of Israel? Does God always remain the God of Israel? Yes. Has Israel always been obedient to God? No. No. Their disobedience came up all the time. But that did not break God's covenant. That violated their obedience. But he made a promise. You see, it's interesting because in covenants, I made a covenant to Carol in my marriage. Who's held by that? I am. If you and I were dealing with a vehicle, that sale of a vehicle, of course we'd be friendlier than this, but I would be saying, wait, you owe me. You owe me. I'm going to hold you to that. You see how contracts are looked upon as the other person is expected to act? In covenants, you're expected to act. So it's not Abraham that's being bound by this covenant. He's being asked to obey. He's being asked to follow. He's being asked to stay in his relationship with God. But God is binding himself. Isn't that interesting? God's covenant is on him. God's covenant is a promise coming from him. It's a contract that he openly sets himself up before mankind and says, I tell you what I'll do for you. I will do this and this and this and this everlasting. And I will be your God. Isn't that awesome? That we have a God who comes to us and begins to lay out his relationship and his promises to us. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 24. Before we do that, Ezekiel 24. Let's go to, Exodus. I'm all right. We'll get there. Exodus 24, verses 3 through 7. Exodus 24, verses 3 through 7. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. Exodus 24, verse 3. And all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men for the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, young bulls as peace offerings for the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took of the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." The covenant, it continues as God has now provided a written law for the people. But His great promises continue. The relationship is now based on or filtered through a law. But God continues to be binding in His covenant. Look at Joshua, a couple of books later after Deuteronomy, Joshua 23. Starting in verse 8. Now what has happened between where we started with Moses, with Abram, said, "I will make a covenant with you." And he made promises to Abraham, and he outlined the countries, the land that he would give to Abraham. He promised him an everlasting covenant. The people responded under Moses when given the law of the covenant, and they said, "We will obey." And now listen, the people have taken the land, and Joshua is making his last words to the nation of Israel. "But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to fight 1,000, for the Lord your God, He is He who fights for you, just as He promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, with and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip to your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all earth." This is Joshua talking about himself. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word." You with me? "And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good works with the Lord, which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed." God bound the covenant on Himself and said, "I will give you the land and I will defeat these people before you. You need to obey me. You need to stay with me. You need to be connected to me." Notice that God accomplished everything His word said. Not one word of all that God promised failed to come true. We know by now that the Israelites had failed Him over and over and over again. But He kept the covenant on Himself. He punished where He had to. He disciplined when He had to. Beautiful out there, isn't it? I know. As I go on, the snow gets thicker and thicker. He disciplined where he had to. He corrected where he had to. He put to death where he had to. But His covenant remained. His covenant remained because His covenant was based on His relationship with the people of Israel. God made more covenants in the Old Testament. I wanted to go and study the covenant He made, promising David's throne for all eternity, an everlasting covenant. But I really need to jump to the New Testament to see how this connects to us and our relationship with God today. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians So if you're taking notes, you can just write in, look up David's covenant, covenant of David's throne. You can study that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, Galatians 3:15. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted to Abraham by means of a promise. The bigger argument is differentiating between law and faith, in how it was not the law that held God and the people together in covenant. It was God's promise to Abraham. And he says a law or a covenant is valid as long as it remains unchanged, as long as it remains irrevocable, as long as it remains bound, it's valid. And he says even in men's covenants are that way. Even human covenants are that way. And you know they're that way with God. It was not to the seeds of Abraham that this covenant was to continue. It was to the seed of Abraham being Jesus Christ himself. Notice that even in Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we began, Patrick read for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David according to my gospel, which I suffered hardships, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. For it is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. If you make that a contract, if you change that covenant into a human contract, you die for somebody, good. You're there serving them. You endure with them, great. You endure with them. You deny him, he'll deny you. You're faithless, he's faithless. You cut him off, he'll cut you off. But this isn't a human contract. This is a covenant with God, and God cannot deny himself. God, who cannot lie, Hebrews 6, 17 and 18, and Titus 1:1, or verse 2, actually. God cannot lie. God cannot violate his own covenant. You died with him, that's how we come to Christ, right? We die with Christ, we're baptized into Christ, we join him in death, we're raised to live a new life. You died with him, you'll live with him. You endure, and that's the follow-on part. We stay with him, we stay with him, we stay with him. We never give up. We maintain that relationship, right? We maintain that relationship. And as long as the relationship continues, as long as the relationship continues, the covenant continues. You see? He promised we deny him, we get rid of the relationship, we erase the relationship, he'll acknowledge it. He'll deny us. But if we're faithless, he can't be faithless. God's faithful. God's always faithful. God's always faithful. He cannot deny himself. In the covenant in Christ, with Christ himself as the basis for the covenant, We're covered in promises. Promises of remission of sins. Promises of eternal life. Promises to receive the Holy Spirit of God. Promises of entrance into God's kingdom. Even now, we're given His kingdom. Promises of a heavenly reward. Promises of a crown of life. Promises of victory over sin. Promises of strength over weakness. Promises of having God's love poured into our heart by His Holy Spirit. And on and on and on, God's promises permeate His covenant and our relationship with Christ. Let's look just a little bit about where it comes from and how it comes to us. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls, goats and bulls, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of one who made it. For a covenant is only valid when men are dead. It is never in force while the one who made it lives. This is referring to the covenant being handled and looked at as a testament, as a last will and testament, where it becomes in force based on the death of the one who wrote it. And you see how it holds the one in a will situation. If you've ever been around the settling of a will, one person writes and establishes what they will be held to. This is my last will. This is my last covenant. And all of the rest of it is based on relationship. All of the rest of it is based on relationship. It's not based on the obedience or the performance of the ones who receive it. It's based on relationship. And Christ says it comes based on my blood. Verse 22, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what we read often on Sundays, in which it is Christ's blood who establishes, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. And he also, in the same way, he took the cup after supper and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And our response to this, our response to God establishing a new covenant in Christ, is the same thing as the Israelites said. Yes, yes, we will follow you, we will obey you. Our response is the same. We will obey you. You see, all God's promises are yes. 2 Corinthians 1, read 18 through 22. You can write that down in your notes and read it on your own time. But all God's promises are yes in Christ. That's where His covenant is established. That's where His promises are made. They're yes in Christ. And so where we need to be is in Christ, in that relationship. We have a covenant with God. God cannot lie. Joshua said after over 400 years, 500 nearly years, Joshua said, every word of God's covenant was fulfilled. Look at 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, please. You see, today people are hemming and hawing. People are wondering, why doesn't God do this, or why doesn't God do that, or hasn't it been a long time, or doesn't science show us a different reality than God, or how can I know that God will do what he said, or maybe the Bible isn't reliable or accurate at all, and all sorts of doubts and all sorts of hand-wringing are going on with one difficulty or another. And God gives us this, 2 Peter chapter 3, about who he is and how he'll fulfill things. This is now, beloved, verse 1, 2 Peter 3, 1. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand, that by the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoke by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come. People will mock you and your faith. Mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For they, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. People who mock God and mock his creation ignore the facts of his creation and who he is, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's covenant still stands. His promises are all valid in Christ. All of his promises in Christ are valid, and they will all come to pass. Every word, and the only reason for the delay, is he wants more and more and more people to come to him. So this morning, if you need to respond to God, if you need to respond to Christ, you can know that his promises remain sound and that his covenant is in effect. And he will not change. He does not lie. He said through Christ, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if you're ready today to establish your faith publicly and to be baptized into Christ, you can know the promise fulfilled of forgiveness of sins. You can know the promise fulfilled of being given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can know the promise fulfilled of being given the love of God through his church and through the Holy Spirit in your hearts. You can know the promise of having God as your Father, to whom you can return your prayers to any time. If this morning is a time for you simply to get a rejuvenation of your faith, if you need to settle anything publicly, come let that be known. But otherwise, let this established fact be clear, that it is on himself that God has bound his covenant, and he gives an open invitation to everyone to respond to that, paid for by the blood of Christ. And this blood is the new covenant. If you're ready to respond to that, come this morning while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.